Tonight what I want to do is just share a little bit about what we're doing as a ministry and help you, I guess, maybe understand in the process one of the primary thrusts of this ministry. A lot of ministries have a lot of things going on. You know, they have food pantries, I mean, massive Feed the Hungry programs and other programs to help what you might call the down and out or the folks that are struggling and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. Some seem to have, you know, a whole lot of other programs, you know, this, that, and the other. And, you know, my belief, really, I guess you could say my hope, is that they're doing what God has told them to do. But I can tell you this, I know that a lot of churches are doing what they think they're supposed to do. And see, not all of the churches that have big programs are using their money wisely. You can use the money to develop. All it takes is a lot of money, and you can do anything you want. Even if you have to hire people from the outside to come in and do it. You can do whatever you want. But it's what you do with the money that's very important. You're supposed to steward that money, not just as individuals, but as a ministry. So there are a lot of programs and so forth. And, you know, people could look at what we do here, and they could say, well, you don't seem to have a whole lot going on. And really, at first glance, they're right. We don't have a great big Feed the Hungry program. We don't have a great big Help the Needy program. We don't have a huge big jail ministry where we go into all the different prisons. We don't have a big bus ministry. There's a lot, program-wise, that we don't have here. And I don't make apologies for it. You know, well, you should have a single adult program, ministry, whatever. Okay, well, I'm not opposed to that. And you should have a vibrant children's ministry. Well, I'm not opposed to that either. And a vibrant teens ministry. I'm not opposed to basically almost anything. But I want what God wants. And that is not an excuse for why we don't have certain things. I can tell you this, though. Out of all the years that I've ministered, pastored, there are people that God has brought into this church that I knew that one of the reasons He brought them here was because they were supposed to get involved in helping establish certain programs. But they let Satan take them out. That doesn't mean they got involved in sin. It just means that they got, you know, tricked and they left. Well, that's between them and God. No hard feelings. You know, they're still welcome. The door's open. They can come back. But I want you to know one of the primary thrusts of this ministry, one of the primary reasons that we exist as a ministry. And I want you to start in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Because, you know, obviously people can ask, well, what does your church do? Or what kind of programs do you have? Or what's going on at your church? And guys, I'll help you out. That's a hard thing to answer. What are you going to tell somebody? You know, when they say, well, you know, how many do you run? And I know you've probably been asked that before. And it's possible that there might be times when you're hesitant to give an answer. Because on the inside, you're wishing you could say, well, you know, we're running 400. Or, I don't know, whatever number you like. You know. But, you know, you can't, I mean, you can't respond like that. So then when you have to say, well, if everybody showed up, you know, babies to seniors, we might have 65 people there. The next question is, well, what all do you do? What do you tell them? What do you say? What's your answer? It's a hard thing to answer. And after tonight, it's going to be even harder. You say, well, Brother Martin, hold on here. You just said you're going to tell us one of the primary thrusts. That's right, I am. But by the time we're finished with this message tonight, you're not going to feel so comfortable telling all your friends and family what this is. You say, well, why in the world? I mean, help me understand. What do you mean that? You'll understand, trust me, when this is over. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So, hallelujah. Now we know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to build our house upon the sayings of Jesus, and it's going to be like a man who built his house upon a rock, and the storms come, and the house doesn't fall. Well, that's true. And if we don't build our house upon the sayings of Jesus, the storm comes, the house falls. Yep, that's true. But I want you to see what else happened here. Verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now in Mark chapter 1, verses, I think it's 15 and 16, it talks about how that when Jesus came out of the wilderness with his encounter, from his encounter with the devil, that he went about preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. So Jesus is preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, and the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, the reason they were astonished at his doctrine was because they were hearing things they'd never heard before. They were hearing things in a different light. They were hearing things that, you know, rattled their cage, if you will. They were hearing things that challenged what they had always believed. And yet, he taught them as one having authority. Not as, and let me paraphrase it, the teachers they had always heard before. So here comes Jesus teaching the things of the kingdom. And the people were astonished at his doctrine. Well, Jesus in another place made the statement, my doctrine is not my own, but it's been given to me by the one who sent me. And I'm paraphrasing. But what he was saying is, look, I'm only preaching and teaching to you what the Father has given to me. So there was an astonishment at his doctrine. Now, let me kind of, you know, jump ahead a little bit here. There is a lot of astonishment on the behalf of a lot of people when they hear things that I teach. We've never heard that before. We've never heard it like that before. Okay, well, why not? Well, we'll answer that here in a little bit. But they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, look over in Luke chapter 6. And we're going to see basically the same story, just written a little bit differently. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep. And laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So in both of these examples, Jesus is talking about building a house upon his sayings. His sayings or his teachings are the rock upon which the house is built. And here he says, you know, it's like a man that dig deep, meaning you don't just stop at what you hear the first time. You keep digging and digging and digging to lay this foundation. But along with that, he says the guy in verse 49, he didn't do what the guy in verse 48 did. He did not build his house upon that, the rock of the foundation, or the foundational rock of Jesus' teachings. And he says that when the storm came, the house blew. Now, here's the thing. Both of them had a house. Both of those houses were built upon the earth, but only one of them had a foundation. Now, if you had walked by that house and looked at it, both of them now, you wouldn't know if they had a foundation or not. You would not, in fact, as you're looking at the house, you think, okay, two houses, you know, there they are, wonderful houses. Now, if you're out looking for a house to buy, and they show the house to you, do you not just assume that the house has a foundation? Do you not just assume that they, you know, went digging and they laid a foundation? Well, sure you do. Well, what if you found out that the house didn't have a foundation? Now, it's a big house. You know, 5 bedrooms and 4 bathrooms, and you've got the money to buy it and all this. And when you walk in and you tour through the house, you think, this is the house of my dreams. This is exactly the kind of house I've always wanted. But if that house had no foundation, would you buy it? Only if you're a fool. Because sooner or later, that house is going to fall apart. It's just a matter of time. But if the house has a foundation, wouldn't you prefer it? And if the house next door isn't exactly the house of your dreams, but it's got a foundation, which one are you going to take? Well, I would hope you'd take the house that's got the foundation. And so Jesus is saying, look, if you don't have a house with a foundation, then it's just a matter of time before that house cannot support your life. See this? Okay, now, let's move on. Look at another place. Look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And look here in verse 16. God says, therefore, well, actually he's prophesying through Isaiah. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So we see God prophesying here this foundation. Now here we do know he's making a prophecy, you know, about Jesus and so forth and Jesus coming. However, Jesus has already established for us that his sayings are a foundation on which we are to build our house. So we're seeing a prophecy that this is coming, that this is going to take place. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see a reference to this prophecy that we just read in Isaiah. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, or ashamed, disgraced, confused, deceived. But I want you to look, even though we see the connection here between this and Isaiah, but I want you to look in verse 5, the one right above it. It says, ye also, now this is the body of Christ, ye also as lively stones, or stones that are living, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice in verse 6, it talks about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Then in verse 5, it talks about we are lively stones. Okay, building made simple. The cornerstone is that which is laid, and upon the cornerstone, you take your other stones to build a house. Okay? So therefore, with the cornerstone as our foundation, we are the living stones. You ever heard the term a chip off the old block? Well, we are the living stones that are used to construct the spiritual house of God. You understand this? So therefore, we are supposed to be established on the foundation of the cornerstone so that we as lively stones can be used of God to build His house. Now, with that in mind, look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to see something very similar. And let's see here. Pick it up in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So now here we are, verse 19. We've been born again, and now we are the lively stones. And it says here that we're citizens of God's kingdom, or, if you will, We're family members of the household of God. And it spoke over there in 1 Peter that we as lively stones are supposed to be used of God to build up this spiritual house. Well, then in verse 20, it says, we are built, or we are constructed, we are edified upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. So therefore, what this is telling us is that those things given to us by the apostles and prophets are what enable us to be used as lively stones to construct the spiritual house of God. And Jesus is the cornerstone. Now look over in chapter 4. And it's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And it says in verse 13 that, let me paraphrase, the ministry, I said gifts of the Spirit, I meant the ministry gifts, the ministry gifts. And in verse 13, it talks about, you know, the goal of what the ministry gifts are supposed to help accomplish in the body of Christ. Till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can you see a building process in verse 13? Now, when verse 13 happens, then verse 14 will come into existence. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, us lively stones, fitly joined together. You see the construction image here? Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So now, if I'm a lively stone and I'm being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, then the building material that is being released in me is going to contribute to the fitly joining together of the entire spiritual house. Are you with me? Now let's look at another place. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look over in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now it says, the foundation of God standeth sure. And I don't doubt that you can see the similarities between what he's saying here and what Jesus said about, you know, building the house on the, with the foundation and withstanding the storms and so forth, and how that we are built up as the lively stones and, you know, fitly joined together and so on and so forth. He says, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, what does that tell us? It says that there is only one foundation that stands sure. There is no other foundation. This is it. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets received from Him, and they establish a foundation upon which we as lively stones are built. Jesus said, my teachings are the rock of the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. He gave the teachings to the apostles and prophets. They're the ones who laid the foundation, and now the house is being built. You see the process. So the foundation of God standeth sure. Therefore, you know that if you are, let's just say, if the building material in your life, put it like this, is from the foundation of God, it is sure. Meaning it is secure, it is stable, it is unwavering, and it will support all the weight it needs to support. But now turn over to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11. And I want you to see what God has given to us as a warning, if you will, concerning this whole aspect of the foundation and our growth and all of these other things that the Lord has given to us. What we've seen so far concerning this construction process. In Psalm chapter 11, take a look here in verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now let's think about this. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He gave to the apostles and prophets His sayings and teachings. Those sayings and teachings are the foundation built upon the cornerstone. And then we, as lively stones, are supposed to be built up on this foundation. And the foundation of God standeth sure. But if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You say, well, what does this mean? The reason the body of Christ is in the condition it's in now is because the foundations have been destroyed. Now, I'm not saying your foundations. I'm in general. Okay, this is a general statement. The foundations have been destroyed. You say, well, what do you mean the foundations have been destroyed? Well, the bottom line is this. If we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, then anything that is presented as a foundation, but it does not agree with what the apostles and prophets have given us, the sure foundation, then the foundation has been destroyed. Said differently, if I tell you that healing is not for today, then what I am doing is destroying the foundation of healing. If I tell you that the speaking in tongues is not for today, then I am destroying the foundation of speaking in tongues. If I tell you that you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get when you get born again, then I am destroying the foundation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If I tell you that miracles are not for today, then I'm destroying the foundation of the miracles. If I tell you the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, I'm destroying the foundation of the gifts of the Spirit. If I tell you that you cannot hear God because God does not speak anymore, then I'm destroying the foundation of an interpersonal relationship with the loving Father. And on it goes. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's what we do. Father, if it be thy will. Because the foundation has been destroyed for me to understand His will. Father, if it be thy will. If the foundations have been destroyed, what do I do? Well, what I do is this. I say, you never know what God's going to do. If the foundations have been destroyed, what do? I say that if the door is open, then it's the will of God. Because the foundation of Satan's deceptive work in my life of being able to open doors has been destroyed. Are you understanding here what I'm getting at? So when the foundations are destroyed, then the house we're building cannot stand. Because when the storms come and something happens and somebody dies, then what I do, I say, well, it must have been the will of God. When the foundation of God's life has been destroyed. Because I don't know. What are the righteous going to do? If you have no foundation, if you're born again, but you have no foundation, born again is the cornerstone. Born again is my born again cornerstone. That's all it is. Born again is Jesus, my cornerstone. But the foundation of the apostles and prophets is what I'm supposed to be using to build my life. And so we can be fitly joined together. But if the foundations are destroyed, my cornerstone's not destroyed. But if my foundation is destroyed, then I'm going to look to something else other than the cornerstone which established the foundation. And if the foundation is destroyed, what are you going to do? You're going to establish churches and entire denominations of hundreds of thousands of people that have no foundation or a partial foundation. But it's not the foundation that God wants us to have. And if the foundation be destroyed, what are you going to do? You're going to flounder in life. Listen, if the foundations are destroyed, you better get a hold of this one. If the foundations are destroyed, it is impossible for you to be in the perfect will of God. Because the perfect will of God is based upon you being on the foundations. Yeah, you're born again. And you got the cornerstone, but you don't have any foundations. And so you're trying to build your life, the house of your spiritual life, on that which cannot support it. And sooner or later, you're going to have issues in life. But now let me show you something here, a bit of a contrast. This isn't a contrast. It's just another step in this message. As Ezra chapter 6. Ezra's a book we haven't looked at for a long, long time. It's to the left of Psalms. Ezra chapter 6. Now here's what's happened. Israel had been in captivity. Jerusalem had been destroyed. And there was basically nothing left. Well, now the people, God has moved, and the people, the Jews, are being released from captivity. And a lot of them are headed back into Jerusalem. Well, when they get there, they find out that the city has been destroyed. And it breaks their heart. And they want to do something about it. Well, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are consecutive books. And they're dealing with the same story. And it's a powerful story. You need to go back and read it. But what's happened is they're in the process of trying to get the city reestablished, the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon." What treasures? The treasures that they had stolen from Jerusalem, in part. "And there was found at Achmetha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid." And then it goes on to describe how to build it and the different things that will be done for it and so forth. So the decree was, rebuild it, but start with the foundations. And make sure the foundations are strongly laid. Because when the foundations are strongly laid, then you're going to be able to build the walls of the city, and then you're going to be able to build the rest of the city that has to rest upon the walls and so forth. And so he says, let the foundations be strongly laid. Okay, now, here's what we are doing. This is one of the primary thrusts of this ministry. It is to relay the foundations of the apostles and prophets. That is what we are about. That's what makes us the untypical church. Because this is my experience. And if it's my experience, it's yours too. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because you've been around in more than one church in your life. And you and I both know that most of the churches out there, and I mean most, most of the churches out there, most of the itinerant ministries, those that aren't churches but they travel and preach, most of them are not delivering to us, the body of Christ, the lively stones. They are not delivering to us the foundations of the apostles and prophets. They are delivering to us a foundation of sand and earth. And they're trying to get us to build our house on their sand. The problem is most Christians are doing that. Now, I know what I know, but I do not know what I don't know. Say, wait a minute. What I mean is this. I am still learning. I do not know everything there is, but I'm learning. And one of the things that's happened for me is that God has had to, in my life, I say it this way, the Holy Spirit, when I made a decision that I wanted to get on the path that God wanted me on, then the Holy Spirit began working in my life as a building inspector. And he began looking, now listen, not at the house, but at the foundations. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? He's not looking at my prosperity, he's looking at the foundation for my prosperity. He's not looking at my salvation, he's looking at the foundation for my salvation. He's not looking at my healing. He's looking at the foundation of my healing. He's not looking at the scripture I know. He's looking at the foundation of what I understand about the scripture I know. You with me? He's bypassing everything that is above ground and he's looking at the foundation underground to see if it's even there. And so I start involving myself with the Holy Spirit. And he starts inspecting. And what I find out is that my house has been built very precariously. And it stands to fall. And so he says, you know what? Over here on the north corner of the house, this foundation, it's nothing but toothpicks. We need to fix this. So, how do you fix a crumbling foundation? You have to dig deep. Remember what Jesus said? So the Holy Spirit begins digging deep. And sometimes it's not pleasant. Because in my eyes, I've got a foundation that will support everything God's called me to do. And the Holy Spirit is saying, this ain't working. And until you get this foundation fixed, I do not give you the occupancy permit. See what I mean? So what I've got to do then is I've got to work on the foundation. The Holy Spirit by Himself alone will not fix the foundation. I have to want it fixed and I have to do my part to fix it. And what is my part? Well, I've got to dig deep. I've got to get into the sayings of Jesus and I've got to let the Holy Spirit help me relay my foundation. Well, we fixed the north corner of the house and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Like, hallelujah, let's go save the world, Holy Ghost. He says, not so fast, Jimbo. We need to look at the southeast corner. Well, what's wrong with the southeast corner? He says, come on, let's look. So we go to the southeast corner. And he says, this is paper mache, painted up to look like concrete. This is not going to hold it. It's not going to work. But Holy Spirit, it looks good. He says, yeah, it looks good. It looks real. It looks genuine. It looks just like cement. But it's not going to support what God wants you to do. So we had to work on that one. So I think, you know, okay, praise God. We got the southeast corner done. Hallelujah. Let's go save the world, Holy Ghost. He says, no, not yet. So then he takes me to other places at the foundation and begins to show me all of these things where, and in some cases, there is no foundation. It's just a hole. We've got to work on this. And the thing is, you know, he's still working on every aspect of my foundation. Because I can only fulfill my call based upon the stability of my foundation. Now, I'm on the cornerstone. And there's no problem with that. But we have to keep working on my foundation. So God uses me, you know, up to this point. But at the same time, He's still working on my foundation. Because remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. That means I have to come to the place to where I'm ultimately, I guess you could say, this is the goal. You know, in the circus, you know, they have those things where you take the big old sledgehammer and you hit the thing down there on the ground and the little whatever that, you know, shoots up and rings the bell. That's the way it's supposed. And then you get a little stuffed animal and you feel like, you know, you've conquered the world. I'm the hero. Well, the ultimate goal is to come to the place of understanding all Scripture. And some people would say, well, that's impossible. Nobody can understand. Now, wait a minute. If it says all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, then that means I have to be able to come to the place of understanding all Scripture. Otherwise, it's not going to profit my doctrine. So let's say that I understand, you know, 10% of Scripture. Well, I've still got another 90% of understanding to do. And reading alone is not going to cut it. I mean, I've got to have that help of the Holy Spirit. Now, He doesn't help me unless I submit to His help. And you know, I'm speaking of praying in tongues. So He continues to work on my foundation. Well, This ministry is about relaying the foundation. And this is one of the reasons why so many times people contact me and say, I never hear these things in my church. Well, it's not because I'm so all-fired smart. Hey, listen. I don't know what you think, but if you think that PhD at the end of my name made me smart, you're wrong. I can tell you as I stand here, I do not belittle my doctorate, but that doctorate did not call me to serve God. And I can tell you, and I'm not speaking poorly of the school from which I graduated, but I can tell you right now that as I stand here, I cannot think of anything that school taught me that added to my life. Meaning, I was already believing or teaching or whatever, what I heard. I was just going through the motions to get my doctorate. Because God told me to, not because I wanted to. There's no PhD on that sign out there. God told me to do it so we could open Grace Ministries Bible College. But what I'm saying is this, you know, people come to me. We've never heard. In other words, it's kind of like with Jesus. They were astonished at his doctrine. Well, the only reason I know what I know is because I've submitted to the Holy Spirit. That's it. I didn't grow up in Sunday school learning all these things. Oh, I learned about Jesus and you know, you need to be born again. I'm not trying to, you know, speak badly of the church wherein I was raised. But what I'm saying is, you know, what I'm teaching and so forth, you know, it's like Paul, he said, look, I didn't get this from man. I didn't learn these things from man. He says, I get this from the Holy Spirit. And if somebody stands up and they preach and they teach, I don't care who it is. It could be Gary Carpenter or Dave Roberson. I mean, I don't care who it is. And I hear something that's like, wow, yeah. And my spirit on the inside is saying, okay, we got something here. I'll go to Scripture. I don't just grab it and run with it. I go to Scripture like, you know, the Bereans. I study the Scriptures to see if these things be so. I get into the Word of God to find out if this is for real. It's not that I don't trust Pastor Dave or Gary, but I don't want my revelation to come from man. I want my revelation to come from God. Now, remember, when Paul stood up and he taught the Bereans, he was teaching them absolute pure truth. But they took what he taught and compared it to Scripture. Then they received it. See what I mean? Well, this is the same thing I tell people to do. Don't just accept everything I preach and teach to you. You know, get into the Word for yourself, pray in the Holy Ghost, and let Him confirm or deny what you hear me say. Because you can't build your life on me. I'm not your cornerstone. And anything that I preach and teach, it's supposed to be the foundation given to us by the apostles and prophets. So I'm not even, to say it this way, I'm not establishing foundation. I'm just revealing foundation, if that even makes any sense. Because there is no more new doctrine, or Scripture rather. I'm only given what's recorded in here. I remember here a while back, like within the last couple of years, you know, I'm scooting through television, and there's a preacher caught my attention. So I'm listening to what this guy says, and I realize that what he's saying is not right. But for some reason, I hung around. And as I'm listening to this, you know what he said? He said, don't just take me at my word. Get in the Bible and study it for yourself. Yeah, but here's the thing. How many people would study what he said and find out that what he said was wrong? And, you know, it's like, okay, well, fine, I can do that. Just give me 30 minutes on your next program. And I'll show you what I've studied. See, I'm not the only one that says that. Other people say the same thing. And they always arrive at the same conclusion as the speaker. Because if you eliminate the Holy Spirit, you're left to your own devices. And if you're left to your own devices, basically the only Scriptures you're going to study are the ones given to you by the preacher. And guys, listen, you can take a verse out of the Bible and you can make it say a whole lot of things. And based upon how that verse that you take out of the Bible and deliver it in the context of your message, that verse will mean exactly what you say. Because you took it out of context. But if you put it back in the context of Scripture and not the context of your sermon, the context of Scripture will give you the revelation of the truth of that verse. So you can make it say anything that you want. I mean, I can tell you the sky is gray. and preach a sermon on the sky is gray, facetiously speaking. It's like, well, he said the sky is gray. And so, well, the sky must be gray. And then you go outside and it's like, well, yeah, look there, the sky is gray. But the sky is only gray for a few hours. Pretty soon the gray goes away and it turns to blue. You understand what I mean? So the sky is gray, left in context, should say the sky is gray only when it is rainy and overcast. Because normally the sky is blue. Now that's a very simple illustration. This is why it's so important to involve the Holy Spirit in what you do with the Word of God. But this ministry is about relaying, if you will, that foundation. Because we have to go back, and you guys, you've been around long enough, you know my style of teaching. It's very line upon line. It's very precept upon precept. And most Christians flat out don't hear this. Even I won't give any names, but teachers that I've heard over the years that are really good at what they do. I mean, it's obvious they're teachers, but they just twist and manipulate. I heard one fellow one time, I won't say who it was, but he actually was teaching that to believe, and he was really coming against, you know, like the charismatics or the Pentecostals or, you know, the Spirit-filled part of the body of Christ. And he was talking about how that it's crazy to believe that we can say, you know, in the name of Jesus and that devils will have to obey us and so on and so forth. And I'm, you know, those are the times I want to reach through the radio and just turn that guy's mic off. I can turn my radio off, but I don't want other people to hear it either. So reach through there and turn that thing off. Well, part of what we're doing here is to help reestablish the foundation. That is a primary thrust, and maybe even the primary thrust, of this ministry. And this is one of the reasons why this church is not any bigger than what it is, because there are a lot of people out there who want to live on a paper mache foundation that's been painted to look like rock, and they don't want to be challenged. This is one of the reasons why a lot of pastors will listen to my teachings, and then when they get to the part about, you know, sowing and reaping and tithing and all that, they don't want any more of me, because the truth is destroying the foundation, the false foundation of their prosperity message. They don't want to hear it. And they sure don't want me to come in and preach because they're afraid of what I might say. Well, if he sticks to all the other stuff, it'll be all right. But boy, you know, we can't take that chance. He might cut loose with this other. And so here we are, doing our best. Well, no, maybe we're not doing our best. God's the one who determines that. We're making the effort. We're making an effort. That's the better way to say it. We're making an effort to relay this foundation. Now look, I'm not the only one. Okay? I'm not the only one. You do have Dave Roberson. You do have Gary Carpenter. And there are others who are also allowing the false foundations of their own lives to be, you know, relayed with the genuine foundation, and then they're delivering genuine foundation to their church and to whoever else will listen. But let me show you something else here. In Ezra chapter 4, look in chapter 4. What's happened is there were some people that, I mean, they just absolutely, in fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then it continues on to talk about how that they went to some of the religious leaders, and they went to other people, and they were coming against it. Jump over to verse 11, they wrote a letter to the king. And in verse 12 it says, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. So what was happening? Well, you had people that should have been rejoicing that the city was being rebuilt. So they should have been rejoicing that the foundations were joined together. But instead, they were coming against it. And they, to kind of paraphrase everything that went on here, and you can read the rest of this later on, they were actually asking the king to, say it this way. They were actually asking the king for military help to put an end to this thing. To stop it. Now see, That is an illustration of what's going on. You know, there was a church in, it was either South Dakota or North Dakota, that some of the people in the church had gotten a hold of Gary Carpenter's teachings. And so the pastor, he decided, now this is the pastor of a church that should have known better, because the church is a part of an organization, and the founder of that organization did not teach what this pastor taught concerning prosperity. Okay? So this pastor should have known better. But the pastor got a hold of some of Gary's teachings, and he was listening to it, and it infuriated him. I mean, this guy just went bonkers. So he announced that on a Sunday, everybody, you know, first off, he told the people to quit listening to Gary Carpenter. Then he told everybody, you know, next Sunday, you know, you bring in all those Gary Carpenter tapes, and we're going to have a tape burning. And sure enough, they did. After the service, the people that fell into this pastor's deceptive teaching, the pastor thought he was telling people truth. So they had, you know, a big pile and, you know, big bonfire. I don't know if they had a weenie roast and marshmallows, made some s'mores with the fire. I don't know. But if they had, it would have been anointed hot dogs and anointed s'mores. They had a Gary Carpenter tape burning session. Now, this, you know, before CDs and everything came out, but yeah. Yeah. In other words, Ezra 4 came to life in that church. Same thing goes on today. Now, I don't know that anybody's ever had a, you know, tape burning session of my stuff. I don't know. Maybe they have. But you've got leaders in the body of Christ who are going to Ezra chapter 4, those who are laying the foundations for the church. And to say laying the foundations is really a misnomer, because the foundation has already been given. It's the scripture. I guess you could say, well, it's like they did here with Jerusalem. Reestablish the foundations. See what I mean? Reestablish the foundations. The thrust of this ministry is to do that. Here's part of the problem. I really don't come across that much as a foundation layer. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I have a propensity for stupid, corny jokes, some of which I take the liberty to make up for myself. You want to hear some? Like that, right there, okay? Like, you know what I'm talking about? There are times where I come across as not being very serious, and I know that. And one of the reasons for that is because, quite frankly, I don't take things as seriously as a whole lot of other people do. Because I know God's going to work everything out. Now, what I mean by that is, I don't tend to get worked up about stuff. You know, the truth is the truth. I can take it or leave it. And it's to my benefit to take it. So if I take it, I'm building a spiritual house. I can be foolish and ignore the things of God. And some people probably think I act foolish. But I like what I do. And I'm having fun doing what I'm doing. And that's one of the reasons why I don't come across as somebody, I don't come across as dignified. You laugh like you're in agreement with me. Yeah, Brother Martin, we figured that out a long time ago. I don't come across as being very dignified. I know that. And I don't really have any plans to change it either. Well, there are people that are expecting, you know, a little more polish. You know, maybe the necktie and whatever else. They're expecting a little more polish. And then when they experience me, it's like, you're joking, right? This is the guy you're telling me about? I mean, come on, give me a break. I know that. And I don't make apologies for it. You know, Dave Roberson shared here a while back that the Lord told him, don't let the little boy in you grow up too fast. Amen. Now, I'm in agreement with that word. And Kathy, she reminds me, you're just a little boy, aren't you? And I know that there's a lot about this ministry that does not carry with it a high level of professionalism. In other words, Everything we do is done in-house. Now, when we start printing books, that may be a different story because we don't have printing presses yet. But the CDs, the DVDs, I mean, all of that stuff, it's done in-house. All of the inserts for the CDs, that's all done. I do all that. The CDs are duplicated here. Our labels are not professional looking. It's like the ones for the individual sermons, you know. They're just the little 1x2 labels, because I figured out we can get 30 of those labels out of one sheet, where if you do the professional thing, you're only going to get 2 labels per CD. All right, do the math. And what do you want, a pretty label or some content? Look beyond the label. Just listen. Just listen. So I know that there are a lot of things about me and about this ministry that would cause some people to think, well, I don't know. Because when I compare that to all these other, you know, ministries and churches, you know, they seem to be lacking. Well, the same thing with Dave Roberson's, you know, in the prayer center. This is not a criticism. It's just sometimes people do too much for show. Sometimes people, they want the package to look great, but the box is empty. You know what I did one year for Christmas? Everybody's presents got wrapped with the funny papers out of the Sunday newspaper. I didn't go buy wrapping paper. You know what? People paid more attention to my presents. And they're actually reading them before they open. And I saved a lot of money. I'm not worried or concerned about the package. Now, yeah, we want things to look nice and the CD inserts and all that kind of stuff. But the focus is not on how good does it look and how much can we sell. I mean, we don't sell it anyway. The focus is, what does God want? And let's do it. And let's reestablish the foundations. Because if you don't have those, you know, foundations in the body of Christ have been destroyed. And see, this is what some people don't understand. That was the goal of Satan. It's not so, you know, Satan wants to rob your health. Well, okay, I understand what you're saying. But more than that, he wants to destroy the foundation of by his stripes you were healed. Because if he can destroy that foundation, then he can keep you sick. I mean, for crying out loud, we believe by his stripes we're healed, and we fight the good fight of faith for our healing all the time. You know what I'm talking about. In other words, we don't just blink our eyes and the healing manifests instantly. But if he can destroy that foundation, he's going to make your healing a whole lot harder, because you've got Christians out there who have been diagnosed with all kinds of crazy stuff and they don't have a foundation of healing in their life. So they're hoping that the doctors will do something, and they're hoping it might be God's will for him to heal them. But they have no foundation. And that's what Satan has attacked in the body of Christ. It's the foundations. You can see this in the book of Galatians, for example, where Paul was addressing the fact, you know, foolish Galatians, who has deceived you? And he said what? Your life in Christ, it began in the Spirit, but now it's made perfect through the works. In other words, what happened was Satan came in and was destroying the foundation of everything you need is in Christ. Your salvation is complete in Christ. You're dead to the law through the body of Christ. He's destroying that foundation and making them think that they retain their salvation through works. When you don't retain your salvation through works, by grace you were saved through faith. My faith in Christ is what got me saved and what keeps me saved. You know, if you can say it like that. So here, for us, for this ministry, one of, if not the primary thrust, is to reestablish the foundations. Now, we've got a lot more to do. What I mean is that God continues to, you know, strengthen my foundation. Then I turn around and I give to you and anybody else who wants to hear it what he has given to me. And I can tell you, look, guys, I want, if I've got crumbly foundations, I want it removed. You know, if I've got cardboard foundation somewhere in my life that's been painted to look like stone, I want it removed. Have you ever been in a house and seen, you know, like a fireplace? And then they've got like this, you know, 10, 15 foot high, rock wall there at their fireplace? Or like outside our church, those rocks that are part of the... Do you understand that in construction, there are fake rocks that look real? And until you start touching and feeling them, you can't tell the difference. And one of the ways that they're made is they take a mold and they lay a mold down and they pour this. Well, it's not cement. It's like a goo. And when the goo hardens, it's lighter than rock. Because, see, you know those great big fireplaces, those 10, 15, 20 foot fireplaces that look like rock? Trust me, rock that high cannot support itself. It's impossible. Because the rock itself is only going to be like this. Remember, in a fireplace, there's a big hole where the smoke goes up. That means that rock looks pretty. But you cannot do rock by itself like that. It'll collapse. It'll just fall apart under its own weight. So they make this stuff that looks real, but it's not. It's fake, but it looks real. And some of it, when you touch it, it actually feels like real rock and real cement, but it's not. It's fake. I don't want a foundation that looks like that. I don't want a foundation that looks real and feels real. And I want a foundation that is real. I want one that's going to support everything that God wants done in my life. And whatever false foundations are there, they've got to be taken away and they've got to be replaced. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ, because Jesus talked about, you know, upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, what rock? The rock of revelation knowledge, the rock of truth, the rock of his sayings. That's what he builds his church on. So therefore, if I've got foundations that aren't his truth, you know what he's not doing? He's not building, because he knows it can't support. I may think he's building, but he's not. Because if I get involved doing a whole bunch of things for him, he says, well, thanks, I appreciate that, but I'm not building. Because there's no foundation. How can I build a house unless there's a foundation? And if I can't build the walls, I sure can't put on a roof. And if I can't put on a roof, I sure can't go inside and do the finish work. I can't do the plaster or the wall board, and I can't do the trimmings and all this other. I can't do any of that. I can't paint. I can't do anything. Here's what was interesting. When we were flying back, I forget where we were. I looked out the window and I saw this building. It was, I don't know. It was maybe twice the size of this building. And when I looked down, I saw it had no roof. Now, this wasn't a building under construction. There were no construction trucks or anything out there. This was a building that, for all intents and purposes, looked finished. Its weeds were around it and grass and everything else. It had no roof. No roof. Now, if you drove around and you pulled up to that building, the walls were probably, 15, 20 feet high. If you pulled up to that building, you'd look at it and you'd think, okay, that looks like a nice building. But the thing had no roof. None. And so you've got a lot of Christians, they think they've got a house worth living in. They think they've got a building worth using for something, when in reality, they don't. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, God is saying, look, if your foundations are destroyed, you are where you are, and you aren't going any further until those foundations are fixed, and then we can build beyond that point. So, what we do here is to try to help establish the foundations. And here's one of the things that's interesting. We have, over time, I've had people contact me. I'm listening to your teachings, and sometimes I'm just amazed at how much people have listened to. Well, I've listened to 400 of your sermons now. And I'm thinking, do you ever eat? Do you ever bathe? Do you ever sleep? And what do you do? And many times, if the conversation continues, they'll share with me how that, things just don't seem to be the same at my church anymore. My pastor, he just, I don't know. It's just not, I don't know, just something. And I'm thinking, yeah, I know what it is. It's not me, but foundation is being laid in your life. And you're starting to realize there's no real construction work going on in your church. That's because there's no foundation in your church. And it's not happening. So, for us here, one of the things that we need to make a decision to do is to allow our own foundations to be inspected. And whatever needs to be fixed, changed, repaired, replaced, let it happen. Just let it happen. So that God can work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, and we can be built up that spiritual house that He desires. And your participation here, you are helping to do this in the body of Christ. Now, I know I'm the guy that stands up and delivers the messages and so forth, you know, the pastor and all that. But you're a part of it. And please, I don't want you to lose sight of that. You're a part of this. Maybe you don't think I depend on you, but I do. I depend on every one of you to do your part, whatever that is. And God will reveal to you your part, the role that you play here. Obviously, prayer is going to be a part of it. We know that. But God's going to reveal to you your supporting role. And that's not meant as a second-class status. It's not. You know, Paul needed the help of the Philippians. And I'm not talking just monetarily. He needed their help. He needed the help of the Ephesians. And you can read in his letters when he's written to people how that he implies that he's depending upon them. It's one of the reasons why he was so hard on the Corinthians and the Galatians. He was depending upon them. He needed them to be a part of the overall work that God was doing. And likewise, I need all, and those of you that are watching, the same thing. You know, those of you that are watching, those of you that are listening. You know, if you believe that God has told you to be a long-distance member of this fellowship, part of this family, I need you. Just because you're 1,000 miles away or wherever you are, I need you. And I want you to understand that. And I do not take lightly the relationship that God has established between us here and you there. I take it very seriously. I see you as a part of this family. You're just in a distance. You're just somewhere else right now. And so, you know, I do covet your prayers because there are a lot of Ezra 4 people out there, pastors, who want to keep their people from having the foundations relayed in their own lives. And you know what? A lot of people are going to live their life without the foundation. They're going to heaven. But for me, I want my foundation continually worked on. You know, the Hoover Dam was built, what, 60, 70 years ago? Something like that? And the cement that they laid is so thick that they say in the center of it, the cement is still curing. What that means is that 70 plus years later, the cement in the middle of that dam is still wet. It's still curing. You know what? I don't ever want to get all dried up. I want to continue to cure. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I just want to share that with you tonight to help you maybe understand a little bit more about what God is doing through this ministry. Not just me, this ministry, and you're a part of it.